John chapter 6, I'll begin in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Together in verse 10, ready? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Okay, before we pray, a couple of things I'd point out to you. One is the question is found in verse 9, but what are they among so many? In other words, how can we do what you're going to ask us to do about feeding these people with these little bit we have, with this limitation that we have? Then I want you to notice also verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth. Just so you know, a penny worth would basically be a penny as a day's wage. So he's basically saying, if we worked for 200 days and took all that money to buy bread, it still wouldn't be sufficient. In other words, we have nowhere near the bread, nowhere near the money to buy the bread. So how do we feed them with this limitation that we have? But yet you'll see the Lord expects them to do exactly what he tells them. So let's pray and look together for what the Lord has for us. Father, I do pray that you would now, as we look at this last sermon in this series, Lord, I trust things have pleased you, and I think trust things have been profitable for us. But pray now, Lord, that you would bless our time together. Again, Lord, we ask for your work in each heart and each life. That's always our desire. Not just words, not just taking up time, but meeting with the Lord and the Lord at work in each life. May that be the case this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. When we think about living a Christian life, it's rather straightforward. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's straightforward. Basically, we are presented with truth. That's from the Bible. We're presented with truth. And then once that truth is presented to us, then we are to process it. Think about it, contemplate, maybe meditate on it, understand it. What does this mean in my life? And then finally, we are to put it into practice. So really a straightforward thing that we're supposed to do. We're presented with the truth. We are then to process it. That means that's why you ought to be listening during the preaching, thinking about what's being said, processing what this means in your life, and then looking for ways to put it in practice for you. How do you go out from this room, these walls, and live the Word of God practically in your own life? It's a rather straightforward process. Now, sometimes the truth that's being presented is positive. In other words, things we're supposed to be doing. For example, I'll give you the hardest thing you're supposed to do, I think. This is my opinion. The hardest thing God tells us to do, he tells you to go out there and love people. You know why they're hard to love? Because they're just like us. They're ornery, contrary, hard to get along with, self-absorbed. They're always right because it's what they think, therefore it must be right because that's how I think. And God commands us to love them. Doesn't command us to agree with them. Doesn't command us to go along with them, but he does command us to love them, to have compassion on them. We just can't go out and be unkind or hateful towards people just because we don't like them or disagree with them. We're commanded to love people. That's a positive, something we're supposed to do. We're commanded to forgive people. We're commanded to witness, to tell people about the Lord. Not just love them, but witness to them. There's multiple positive things. And then sometimes the truth being presented to us is negative in that it's something we're supposed to not do. So some things we're supposed to do, some things we're not supposed to do. For example, if you're a born-again believer this morning, your words that come out of your mouth should never be things that are dishonoring to the Lord or things that would cause people to turn away from the Lord. Now, the obvious is we shouldn't be ever using the Lord's name in vain. That doesn't simply mean saying, like, God and then putting a cuss word after it. Sometimes just by saying, oh my, and then you say G-O-D and this exclamation. Well, wait a minute. You were not referring to God in really in a positive way. You're just using that as a byword, and that doesn't bring him praise or glory. And so we shouldn't be talking, using his name that way. That's the obvious. But also, we shouldn't be cussing in a general matter, but we shouldn't be gossiping, we shouldn't be lying, we shouldn't be talking behind people's back, we shouldn't be trying to divide people with our words. And so, there's some things that we're not supposed to do. So, our words, not saying the wrong things, maybe partaking of sinful things in this world, like drugs or booze or fornicating, all those things we're supposed to not do. So, some truth comes to us, here's what you're supposed to do. Some truth comes to us, this is what you're not supposed to do. But either way, it's presented to us. We're to process it, and then we're to practice it. It's rather straightforward. It's not really difficult. And I'm not saying it's easy to do. I'm not saying the Christian life is easy to live. And you can't live it in your flesh. You need the Lord. You know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can't do all things, but I can do all things through Christ. He that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. You know, we have victory in our faith. And so, not that we have self-will or just character, but with God's help, we can practice put in practice the things he wants us to. So it's rather straightforward. What hinders this whole thing we're talking about, this whole presentation, process, practice? We're presented with it, we're supposed to process it, and then practice it. What hinders this is basically two words. In the process. Regardless of the truth that's presented to us, positive, negative, do this, don't do that, whatever the truth is, as long as it's from the Word of God, we should be listening to it, we should be considering it. But this truth is being presented to us. And what hinders the practice of it over here, actually doing it, is two words that go on in our head during the process. And here's the two words. Yeah, but. No matter what's coming our way, we say, yeah, as if, okay, that is what the Bible says. Yeah, but. That's what the Bible says, but here's why I'm the exception. Here's why it doesn't apply to me. Here's why I can't do it no matter what the Bible says. Yeah, but. In other words, there's some limitation that precludes the practice. I've been presented with truth, but instead of processing it and then practicing it, I find some limitation, yeah, but, and that limitation now precludes the practicing of it. Let me give you an example of what I mean. We said a moment ago about forgiving people. Now, you don't have to live very long on this earth before someone does you wrong. It's not right, but that's reality. And so you come on a Sunday morning and whoever's preaching preaches on forgiveness. Don't have bitterness. Love people. Forgive people. And we're listening to it and we're listening to it and then we say this, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how it made me feel. I hear what you're saying. Yeah, but here's the limitation. And that limitation now precludes me actually doing what the Bible says. Let's flip it over. That was a positive. Let's look at a negative. So you come on a Sunday morning, whoever's preaching, they preach, just like I mentioned a moment ago, about using your mouth to say swear words. And people say, I hear what you're saying, preacher. Yeah, but you understand where I work at. That's how we talk at work. That's how, if you work where I work, that's the only way people listen to you. That's how you get people's attention. That's just the way we talk. That's just the name of the game. Yeah, but there's a limitation. There's something I come up with, some excuse, some limitation that precludes the practice of that truth. So I asked you this morning, what limitation are we holding on to that keeps us from practicing what we know we ought to be doing? Applies to salvation. There's people this morning, I have no idea. I can't see your heart. If I, and I won't do this, I'm not going to do it right now. May do it during invitation, but not right now. If I were to ask you, if I said, how many could, now, I'm not asking you to do it. I'm just using an example. If I said, how many could raise their hands this morning and say, I know for sure if I died right now, I would go to heaven. Now, hopefully, every hand would go up. There's a place, there's a time when you accepted Christ for yourself. Not that, well, you know, I just started going to church and it just happened. No, that it didn't just happen. Okay, that's like just saying, you know, well, I won't go that way. But anyways, sometimes it's when your brain is saying stop, and sometimes it's good to listen to your brain. And but anyways, it's sometimes you just say, well, you know, I do good things. I must be saved. No, that doesn't mean you're saved. Salvation is when you personally made a decision to trust Christ for yourself. Your parents can't do it for you, and you can't do it for your kids. You personally made a decision to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Now, there are people who've heard the gospel message, who even sit in churches like this, who hear it on a regular basis, but still are not saved. And if you were to ask them, they'd say, yeah, I believe the gospel. Yeah, I believe what the preacher's saying. Yeah, I believe what the Bible's saying. But here's my limitation. And they have some excuse for not putting their faith in Christ. Yeah, but, you know, I've always been in church. Yeah, but I'm not that bad of a person. Yeah, but I'm not ready. And all these are limitations that we're using to keep us from doing what we ought to be doing. In this case, trusting Christ. Now, we could make a whole list, and I'm not, for the sake of time, I'm not going through everything, but we could talk about surrendering our life. We could talk about being faithful to the Lord. We could talk about witnessing, soul winning. Talk about tithing. We could talk about praying. We could talk about reading our Bible. There's a whole list of things we could talk about, but every time when something comes out, some preaching comes across, and you don't do it, there's a presentation, but there's not a practice. Typically, there's this limitation that we have, yeah, but whether it's a real limitation that we actually think we have or something we're making up, regardless, there's this limitation that we present as a preclusion to actually practicing that truth. Now, I believe you're here, this service, like you're here any service, because you want to hear the truth. Now, some people may just show up because they're like, it's Sunday morning, it's church time, I just go to church. But I don't think that's most people. I think most people come to church because there's an expectation that I'm going to come and I'm going to hear something, and the Lord's going to do something in my life, and my life's going to change positively for the Lord. I think that's your heart. I think that's your desire. I don't think people come and say, now, I'm going out on a limb here, and I hope this isn't you. I don't think people come to say, you know what, I didn't sleep very well last night, but when that Pastor White talks, man, he just puts me to sleep. And man, I just can't wait. Come on, preacher, preach. I got my pillow right here. I don't think that's why people show up. I don't think people say, you know what, there's nothing happening till tonight, till some football team somewhere play some game, something they've been talking about, I think, somewhere. There's nothing happening till tonight, so since I have nothing else happening, let's just show up and see what's happening here. I don't think that's why people come. I think people come because there's an expectation that the presentation of truth will change their life in a positive way for the Lord. I think that's our hope and desire. And so my job as a pastor, my job as a preacher, is to present truth to you, is to tell you what the Bible says, so that you can do some things, so you can process it and do some things with it. So my responsibility is the presentation of the truth. I can't live it for you. I can't go to your house and read the Bible for you, or pray for you, or tithe for you, or go soul winning for you. You have to do those things for yourself. And so, but I can present it, and I can try to present it with some type of fervor, some type of accuracy as far as making sure I'm clear, making sure it's you understand what I'm saying. I can try to do it in a diligent way so that I'm going over and going over and going over so you know what the truth is. But eventually you have to process it and practice it for yourself. So one of my concerns is that no matter how much I present truth, if you do not deal with these limitations, you're never going to practice it. And what I want is, I want to present truth and watch you put things practice in your life, and God's blessings come upon you. That's my desire for you. And so I want to talk to you about three things, about this idea about obeying God, even with the limitations that may be in our life. Now, before I get into the first point, let me just say, sometimes those limitations are there. Sometimes we make them up, but sometimes they're there. And I'm not fussing with you. If they're really there, they're there. I'm not fussing with you. I'm simply saying we got to find a way to practice what the Bible says. We got to deal with these things. So how can I obey God with my limitations? I'm going to share three things with you. Let's go back to our text so we connect what we're saying to what the Bible is saying. So John chapter 6, I want you to notice the first thing here. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Let me just stop. This is the feeding of the 5,000. It's one of the few things, as far as miracles at least, are in all four gospel accounts. Now, there's a whole lot of miracles talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But few of them are actually in all four. Some are in Matthew, some are in Mark, some are in Luke, and some are in John. Some are in Matthew and Mark, some are in Matthew and Luke, some are in Mark and Luke, some are in Mark and John, some are in Luke and John, some are in Matthew and John. I can't move those two together. But this one actually is in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so I'm going to allude to some, maybe even show you a verse or so that's in one of the other accounts. It kind of gives us a little more insight of what's happening. But if you look at the other accounts, several of them say, at least two of them say this, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. No, he didn't just look on and say, oh man, look at all these people. Oh, too many people. No, he said, look at those people. They have a need. He's moved with compassion on them. So he lifts up his eyes, he saw this great company. And then he talks to Philip about, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? This brings us to our first thought here about how can I obey with my limitations. So number one is this, we have to see beyond our limitations. We have to see beyond. Now, why do I say that? Now, watch this, okay, because I want you to get this part. Our limitations, and I've alluded to it, and I'm going to say it very directly. Our limitations may be real. That person who sinned against you, that bitterness is in your life because of what they did, that is real. They really did that. So I'm not glossing over. I'm not ignoring it. Our limitations may be real. But watch this. Now, watch. They don't have to be our reality. They don't have to keep us from practicing what we know. It may be real, but it doesn't have to be our reality. You see, Jesus saw beyond the limitation of the food. Was there a limitation of food? Yes. There were 5 barley loaves. There was 2 fishes. That was real. They weren't making it up. They weren't just, I don't know, 5 or 2. No, they was really, he could have, see, here's all there is. This is real. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 barley loaves, 1, 2 fishes. That's it. There's no more. We couldn't find any more. This is real. This is a real limitation. But he saw beyond the limitation. What Jesus saw was the need of the people. He didn't just simply look at what the thing that was limiting them, he looked beyond that and said, yeah, but here is what needs to be done. If all I do is stare at the food, nothing's going to get done. But if I look at the people, what needs to be done, I'm going to have to do something beyond that limitation. So we have to see beyond our limitations. Now, I want you to listen to this because I want you to think carefully. And to be honest, of all my messages, this may be a little more of a required thinking type. Because we're talking about processing here. I want you to consider, now we're talking about, let me back up for a moment, because I gave you a question in the early part. And I said, what limitation are we holding on to that keeps us from practicing what we know we ought to be doing? You know you should be doing it, but you're not doing it because of some yeah, but, some limitation. So let me give you another question that builds on that. How would you obey, whatever that area is that you're not doing, how would you obey if that limitation wasn't there? What would you do different? Let me prod your thinking a little bit more. How would you love people How would you forgive people if that hurt wasn't there in your life? Because you may be sitting there and saying, Pastor White, I would love to be go up to those doors, and I would love to love people, but I can't get beyond this. Okay, let's say that this wasn't here. What would you do out there? How would you treat them? You see, they need to be loved regardless of that thing in your life. And if all you do is look at that thing in your life, you're never going to do what you ought to do. Because all you're going to do is say, five loaves, two fish. Five loaves, two fish. Five loaves, two fish. Nope, five loaves, two fish. But Jesus said, yep, five loaves, two fish, but what about them? We're never going to feed them if all we do is say, five loaves, two fish, five loaves, two fish, five loaves, two fish. We got to see beyond the limitation. How would you love people? How would you treat people if that thing wasn't really there in your life? It's all about witnessing to people. There are nearly 8 billion people in the world. Most of them are lost without Christ, headed for hell. You say, what's wrong with this world? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with this world. They're lost people headed for hell. And they act like lost people headed for hell. Why is there so many wars? Why, we can send food to such and such country and it'll sit on the dock and rot because all the leaders won't give the food to the people and let the people starve and they're doing all these wicked things. Why is the world like this? Because they're full of lost people who live like lost people. The only thing that's going to change that is for saved people to take the gospel message to them either across the street or across the ocean, take the gospel message to them, and hopefully they'll get saved and Jesus can change your life. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we have soul winning activities to try to make this happen. But yet, there's people who've been in our church for a long time. And I could not even guess how many times you've heard preaching on soul winning. But you don't go soul winning. And your answer, if I went to you right now and said, why don't you go? You say, preacher, I believe what you're saying. All that is true. Yeah, but I'm scared. But I'm shy. But I don't know what to say. Yeah, but I don't have time. But we have some, I don't know what it is. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying there's, and all that may be true. Maybe you are shy. And I understand being fearful. I know it doesn't seem that way because I'm the guy up here. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, but really, I'm not a very outgoing person privately. I'm not. And so it takes a lot for me to walk up the door and knock the door and talk to a total stranger. I'm not really good at it. I do it because I'm supposed to do it, but it's not in my comfort zone. So I understand that. But here's how I look at it. How would I go soul winning if I wasn't scared? How would I go soul winning if I didn't have this hang up? Well, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd go knock on every door I could. Soul winning time, I'd be here. If we're going soul winning, I'd be here. You can count on me. I'll be here. If we're going soul winning, you can count on me. That's how I do. Well, why don't I just do it in spite of it? See, I got to see beyond. Because the world is lost without Christ, and I may be scared, and I may be feel all this intrepidation. It doesn't change a lost world headed for hell. And so I got to see beyond my limitation. See that there's something bigger than this thing that's really in my life. Let me show you here in Mark 6. This is another accounting of this feeding of 5,000. I want you to notice how Jesus looks beyond the limitations. And he commanded them to all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now, here's why I'm bringing this out. There are 5,000 people, and he's sitting them down organizing them. And all he has at this moment is five loaves and two fish. That's all he has. What? They could have said, Jesus, really? What is this about? We don't need organization. Pick out 10 people. That's all we can feed. He said, no. We're gonna act like that this isn't real. We're going to act like this limitation isn't here. What if we had enough food for everyone? What would we do? Well, we'd set them down. We'd organize them. We'd get it all ready and pass it out. He said, okay, let's do it then. Let's treat it like the limitation isn't there. Let's see beyond the limitation. And then, watch this, after that, when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave to the disciples and set before them, and the two fishes divided among them all, and we know the rest of the story. 5,000 people are fed, plus leftovers, which is always good. Leftovers. So there's action in spite of the limitation. So if I'm going to process this and say, well, but this is in my life. This is real. Okay, it is real. But see beyond. What would I do if this wasn't here? That's how I have to think about it. Then there's a number two thought. So first I said see beyond your limitation. But I want you to notice number two. And this for this, I'm going to show you the point and I'm going to show you the verse because now we're going to go to Matthew. One more accounting of this in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts. So here's the second thought. And then I'll show you the verse. Number two is this. Be involved despite your limitations. Now, this is similar, but it's different. The old proverbial, same thing, but different. Be involved despite your limitations. Because some people say, but look at Jesus. He can make enough food. But the disciples didn't know that. And so they need to be involved, even though this limitation was real. I want you to notice with me in Matthew 14 what the Bible says. Same thing, feeding 5,000. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said to them, now watch what Jesus says. They need not depart. Now remember, they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. You get involved. I know the limitation, but you get involved. Be involved despite your limitations. Whatever is going on. You know what's interesting in the Bible? He never let people off the hook because of their excuses. Moses, God said, Moses, go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh,
I can't talk. I stutter. I mess up my words. I have a hard time talking to the animals here, let alone Pharaoh, and these guys trying to kill me. I can't do that.
Now, what's interesting is that all might have been true. And God basically said, but what did I tell you to do? But, no. Go. You see, God doesn't let us off the hook just because we have a limitation. Let me give you 3 truths, and then 3 thoughts, and then I'll give you a 3rd point. Trust me, it won't be long. They're quick. Truth number one. Every believer has a responsibility to obey God. Now again, if I would ask you how many are born-again believers and you'd raise your hand, let me tell you, if your hand is up, you have a responsibility to obey God. Every believer has a responsibility to obey God. That is our responsibility as a born-again believer in Christ. Truth number two, every believer has limitations that hinder them. What you're thinking is this. You're looking at a person serving God and you're saying, look at all they're doing. I bet, look how easy it is for them. They have no problem doing it. Boy, I wish I had that all. I wish it was easy for me. Can I tell you, no one serves God because it's easy. Every person has limitations. Every person has hindrances. Every person has valleys they go through and difficulties they overcome. Every believer has limitations. So every believer has a responsibility to obey God. And truth number two, every believer has limitations that hinder them. Truth number three, our limitations do not remove our responsibilities. God says, are you a born-again believer in Christ? Ron, are you okay? You need to pray and read your Bible. Are you a born again believer in Christ? You need to pray and read your Bible. Are you a born again believer in Christ? You need to pray and read your Bible. Are you a born again believer? You need to pray and read your Bible. Are you a born again believer? Pray and read your Bible. It's kind of a little awkward. And the guy's pointing right at you, isn't it? Now, God doesn't say, "Well, I know your work schedule. Okay, you don't have to." Well, you're raising a little Linda. She's a handful. Okay, you're off the hook. You labor in Michigan, that God-forsaken place. Oh, wow. I'll let you slide. God doesn't do that. Every believer has responsibility to obey God. Every believer has limitations. Truth number three, our limitations do not remove our responsibilities. If you grew up in a dysfunctional home, which most homes to some extent are dysfunctional because it's daddy center, Mary's mommy center, and they have little baby centers. So there is always some dysfunctionality in every home. Okay? But if you grew up in a truly dysfunctional home, and I won't belabor it, you know my testimony, and my home to some extent would be considered dysfunctional growing up. If you grew up in a dysfunctional home, God doesn't say, okay, I understand, just I don't expect much of you as a parent, because look at how you grew up. That is not what God does. God expects that parent to love their children and to do their best to train their children regardless of how they grew up in their own home. There's no slide here. There's no excuse here. God expects us to be involved and do what we're supposed to do despite the limitation that may be real. Now let's apply it a little bit more before we get to our third point. Watch this. Here's the first sub-application, I guess. You don't know what you can do till you try. You don't know what you can do. But. What do you mean but? You haven't even tried yet. You haven't even knocked on the first door. You haven't even opened the Bible and tried to read it. You haven't even set aside a time to pray. You haven't tried to give their tithe and live by faith on the other 90%. You haven't even tried yet. How do you know you can't do it? You don't know what you can do till you try. What's interesting about the disciples, when Jesus said about feeding them, they said, send them all away. But you do have some food. You haven't even tried to feed anyone yet. You haven't even made an attempt to feed anyone. You're just willing to cast them all out. You don't know what you can do till you try. Here's the second sub-application. You can always do something, even if not everything. Could they not have fed someone? Even before Jesus makes enough for everyone, couldn't someone have said, why we send them all away? Let's get at least a dozen or so. I mean, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. We can do something. Maybe not everything, we can do something. But sometimes we don't even try. We don't even make the attempt. We don't even try to do at least a little bit for the Lord. We use this one limitation to do nothing. This limitation hinders me from everything. So you may not do everything that you think, but you can do something. And here's this third sub-application. You can always find a reason not to obey. Our job is not to find reasons not to obey. Our job is find ways to obey. Preacher, whatever the sermon is. Here's the truth you're presenting. You do not know how difficult that would be for me. Okay, maybe I don't. I have no idea of your life, your job, your family. I have no idea of all the things that go on in your life. I agree. I don't. I don't live in your skin. I don't walk in your shoes. I understand that. But I do think if you really worked hard and thought and prayed and sought the Lord, you could find some way to do something for Him. So number one, look beyond your limitations. Number two, be involved despite your limitations. And the third thought. That brings us back to John, if you'll look with me back to our text. And in John chapter number 6, in verse number 5, says this, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now here's what strikes me as odd. And this he said to prove him, prove Philip, for he himself, Jesus, knew what he, Jesus, would do. It's amazing how the Lord does that. The Lord's trying to see what we're going to do. He already knows what he's going to do. He's looking for what we're going to do. So this brings us to our third big application. And that is this. Jesus already knows about your limitations. He already knew there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. He didn't need anyone. Okay, Jesus is God. Nothing's ever surprised him. He didn't go, what? 5 loaves and 2 fish? Oops, sorry, watch what I'm grabbing there. 5 loaves and 2 fish? Who would have thought? Oh, okay, let me think about this. What am I going to do? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus is God. He knows eternity past all the way from eternity, eternity future all the way to eternity past. He knows from one end to the other, and nothing ever surprises him. So he already knew what he was going to do. He knew how much food. He knew what it was going to take. He knew what was going to happen. What he was trying to get them to say, to understand, that Jesus, he wants the disciples to understand that Jesus knows this, that the Lord knows this. See, Jesus already knows about our limitations. He knows that thing you're struggling with. He knows that, yeah, but. He knows that thing that's real in your life that you feel like you can't get beyond and you're not obeying him because of this thing. He already knows about it. It was never what they, the disciples, could do. The feeding of 5,000 was never about how they could feed the 5,000. But what Jesus was going to do with what they had. Now watch this. Jesus knows our limitations. Now watch. He knows our limitations better than we know them. Oh, preacher, you don't know my limitation. I don't. Let me tell you, God knows, and he knows it better than you know it. And watch this. He knew it before you knew it. He knows it better, and he knew it before. Sometimes the limitation that God allows has a bigger purpose. Because God sometimes could have put a roadblock and he could have prevented that limitation. But God didn't. He let that limitation come right in your life, knowing it would be a hindrance to serving him. But he said, I'm going to allow this because I have a bigger purpose or letting this limitation in your life. We see that from a man named the Apostle Paul. I'll show you the verse in a second. But I said to someone, I don't know who it was, someone, I said something the other day. And I said this, you know, if I was God and I had the Apostle Paul, a man who can turn the world upside down with the gospel, I'd be throwing gas on this guy. Go, man, go. You're winning people. You're starting churches. I would be doing everything. I would be, anytime something was happening, I'd be, no, don't let that happen. No, keep that from him. Go, Paul, go. Come on, go. But you know what God did? God said, I'm going to allow a hard thing come in your life that's going to make it hard for you to do all that you're doing. It's going to limit what you're doing. And here's what I'm going to do. After I do that, I'm going to expect you to do more with the limitation. Because when you do more with the limitation, Paul gets less glory and God gets more. Because if there's no limitation, people would say, that Paul, wow, that Paul. But when the limitation is there, they say, wow, look what Jesus did with Paul. Only Jesus could have done that. And we see that in the, quickly because of time. I'll just show you the verses quickly. I already kind of explained it to you, but we see them in 2 Corinthians. And he talks about this thorn in his flesh and how he besought him. But look at verse 10 with me, if you will. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses, all of these which could be limitations for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, limitation, then am I strong. So that thing which you think impedes your service, maybe that very thing which God uses to empower your service. And when the limitation comes in and God uses us in spite of those, he gets the glory, not us. So let's give it to you quickly at the end. So the question is, how can I obey with my limitations? God calls the local New Testament church, the body of Christ. We are called the body of Christ. That means several things, but one thing it means is this, is that we as a body, as a group of people together forming this church body, that means we are to be doing what Jesus would be doing if he was right here now. In other words, we're his body, we're his arms, we're his legs, we're his mouth, we're his ears, we're his eyes. We're doing what he would be doing. Well, for that to happen, that requires every believer then to be part of that body. That's why you ought to be part of a local New Testament church and actively serving in that body. Because the body, the church body, is doing the work of God corporately. And so we're working together to accomplish these things. Everyone needs to be a part of it. Now, a body can do well even if a part of the body isn't working well. Let's say you have something happens, you have an arm paralyzed. Well, you may be able to still do, but I'm going to tell you, you'd say, I could do more if this arm worked. And so everyone can be part of the church, but how much more could a church accomplish if every part of that body, every person who makes up that body, was actively serving? So I tell you this, every believer ought to be a member, and every member ought to be serving in some capacity. Now, what is that? That may require several things from us. It may require for us to be here more than one service. I know that's crazy talk for some people. But if that's what's required, then be here for more than one service. Some people, that's their limitation. You can't because you're not here enough. That may require us to be inconvenienced or out of our comfort zone. Then be inconvenienced and uncomfortable, but find a way to serve him. That may require us to deal with some sin issues in our life. Maybe that's the limitation. Then repent and deal with those sin issues. Don't use your sin as an excuse not to serve God. Repent of your sin, serve God. So let me put it this way. As I said it earlier, let me just put it this way, slightly different. So we're thinking of the feeding of the 5,000. So let me use that terminology. There are a lot of people out there in the world who need the bread of life. The bread of life is Jesus. The problem is there's far too many people in the body, in the church, not just ours. I'm talking about Christianity corporate-wide. There are too many people in here who use their limitation as an excuse to send them away like the disciples. Send them away. Let them go somewhere else. Wait, but we have the bread of life here. If we don't give them the bread of life, who is? So here's what I would tell you. Why not give what you have to Jesus? Instead of talking about your limitation, give what you have to Jesus and see how he can use it to accomplish his will.